There's no other way, says the song. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's really what we're going to look at this morning as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. I invite you to open a Bible with me to two passages. The first is what we've been using each week, which is Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. And the second text this morning is Romans 12. So what we've discovered is that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us precisely what should be our priorities when we pray. Primarily because of the introduction, which tells us that we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so we're invited by Jesus to bring what he considers the priorities of life with him in this world. And so far we've looked at the first two petitions, the first one being hallowed be your name, in which we understand clearly Jesus is saying that we are to live holy lives as we seek to hallow his name, to make his name magnified, glorified, as we follow Jesus together. So there's the first petition. Then last Sunday we looked at the next petition, which is your kingdom come, and we talked a lot about how loyalty in the Christian life. We are to be loyal to Jesus, loyal to the kingdom, so that it is, as Jesus says, we are seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, this morning we're going to look at the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And before we hear from God's word, as we do each Sunday in this series, we're going to profess together what we believe using the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 124. I'll read the question, invite you to read the answer with me. What does the third request mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help us, one and all, to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So we're looking this morning at the third petition, and in the Heidelberg Catechism, it tells us it's really about obedience. To pray your will be done is our asking God, help us to obey you. Help us to put your will ahead of our own will. Your will, as we're going to hear this morning, as the standard for all things related to following Jesus Christ. So as we seek to do that, again, this is a day-to-day sort of thing, right? We are day-to-day delighting and doing God's will together. We're going to look at several passages this morning. And before we open God's word, though, join me in prayer as we ask the Spirit to be present here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, conversation about the will brings to mind many things. And this morning we pray that you would bring to our mind and heart that which is your will. And we pray, Holy Spirit, as we open this word, which is life to us again this morning, that you would imprint it upon our minds and our hearts, our lips and our ears and all things, that we would truly seek that which is the perfect will of the Father in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Our first passage is, again, Matthew 6. This is Jesus teaching the prayer to his disciples. He says there, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we're looking at the third petition in our passage from Romans chapter 12, the first eight verses. Listen to God's word again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is in showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. I want to begin by, and the connection's going to be a tough one this morning, I'll admit, but I want to begin talking first a little bit about pet peeves. Hang with me, I'll get you where the plane is going, but I want to talk a little bit about pet peeves this morning. You know, the kind of things that quite frankly, irritate you. They get under your skin, and I'm going to list some and then confess to you one of my biggest pet peeves. But pet peeves, here's a list of them that, hey, you can find them everywhere. But I found this. These are the top 10, some part of the top 10 list of peeves that I found thanks to Google, right? Number one, loud chewing, right? Apparently that's like really big on people's. Number two, talking on your phone in public with the speaker setting on. Apparently that's really high. Here's number three, leaving lights on in the room after you exit. I think most dads would agree that that's like almost number one, but this was number three on the list. Number four, driving too slow in the fast lane. Yeah, okay, you all giggle because that's really probably maybe your number. Here's number five or six, or I can't remember the number. Slurping soup. Apparently that's pretty high on the list. And I have two more, and one is more my confession, but it was on the list somewhere. But meetings that should have been an email. I mean, that's probably more of a young person, but meetings that should have been an email is pretty high on the list. One of the most popular pet peeves, and one that I resonate with really well, is the fact that there are too many options. Too many options. My family will tell you when I go to a restaurant, I tend not to look at the menu. Because I just, as soon as the waitress comes or the waiter comes, I'll just pick it up and go that. Because I find it maybe a little overwhelming. But this is on the list. People really get pet peeved about this thing, that there's too many options. And it's not just restaurants anymore. I read an article recently in which somebody was arguing that there are too many options in cars today, right? Whether you want your steering wheel warming while you're driving or your backside warming while you're driving. I mean, there's just all of these options. And according to one article I read, the danger of this one, and I must confess this is pretty high in my pet peeve list, the danger of this is that it just gets overwhelming. And it can lead us to what they call, I love this phrase, analysis paralysis, right? There's so many options that we pretty soon think it's overwhelming, I get decision fatigue, and worst of all maybe, although this isn't so much my struggle, the fear of making the wrong choice. Right? So these are just some of the pet peeves, but I want to confess, I'm going to stop talking about me now, but too many options at times can be a little odd, I find. And here's my connection, and I know this is loose, but hang with me this morning. When we look at the will of God, culture and sometimes the very church looks at this huge list of all that God's will is, his revealed will, and we look at it as if it's just a list of options. And as a result, sometimes, and this is a very spiritual connection, we can look at, even if it's just the Ten Commandments, go, well, you know what? 6 out of 10 ain't bad. Right? And we can look at God's will as sort of this optional thing, or we can even look at God's will as if it's sort of a pet peeve of ours. God, why are you asking so much of us? Now, I say that because as we're going to look at this third petition in the Lord's Prayer this morning, it's important for us to recognize that when we talk about God's will, it is not a list of options. God's will is about obedience. We don't get to come to him and say, I'll take number one, number six, and seven, and a little bit of nine, and a dash of 10. And I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments at that point. Obedience can't be viewed as a pet peeve reality. Obedience is an all or nothing thing. Now, I say this next thing because it's important for us to hear this. I believe, and we should believe to the core of our being and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our obedience cannot earn God's favor. This is one of the classic realities of the Protestant Reformation and why it was so necessary to the history of the church. I cannot earn God's favor. When it comes to our status in Jesus Christ and the cross and all that it declares for his children, we can't earn that status. It's given to us. We're declared righteous in Jesus Christ. I depend entirely on his grace. And yet Paul, at the same time, says in Romans chapter 6 that we can't then go do whatever we want to do. God's grace is not permission for us to think about obedience as an optional thing. We don't get to approach obedience as if it's, again, an option on a menu or a function in your car or something you can pick some of and not some of others. And so this morning, we're going to look at both what the Catechism has to say and God's Word has to say, but ultimately about this great topic of God's will. And the first thing we're going to talk about is how His is the standard. To pray the petition, "Your will be done." And this is basically a breakdown of the very verse itself. "Your will be done." That's the standard by which followers of Jesus Christ recognize the wonder of this prayer. Eugene Peterson, he's long gone into glory now. He's a wonderful writer. And one of the titles of a book that he wrote about the Psalms of Ascent is he described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. I think that's a wonderful picture as you think about the call to follow Jesus. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And the standard of that obedience is God's will. Clear, precise. I'll talk a couple times in the message here how I'll be the first to admit I have yet to attain perfection when it comes to God's will. But my imperfection is not an excuse, therefore, to say I can't and won't follow the rest of it. This side of Jesus' return, the gospel clearly tells us we will be imperfect, but that doesn't decrease or diminish what we're talking about, which is the standard that Jesus gives us here in this prayer. God's will will always be the standard for our obedience and how we should live, that long obedience in the same direction. And so we should talk a little bit about that. Because one of the flaws or realities that Jesus encountered in his earthly ministry is he met this group called Pharisees. And if you read the gospel accounts, you know pretty quickly that Jesus and the Pharisees didn't see eye to eye. And one of the flaws in the Pharisaical religion was that they thought they could attain earn God's favor by their obedience. And one of the dangers of that, of course, is that we think his righteousness or Jesus' righteousness is not enough. And I want, as we talk about God's will this morning, I want us to take that and just park that back there. When we talk about obedience to the will of God, we understand this is an invitation to glorify him through our living. And all of it matters. The Catechism tells us, help us, this is what the Catechism says, what do we mean? What does it mean when we say your will? It says, help us and all men to reject our wills. And that's important. If you and I were to do an analysis this morning of some issue or sin that we struggled with this past week, it would probably boil down to, I'm more than likely it would, that we have a will issue. It's the opposite of what the Catechism, that's our issue, right? We're putting our will ahead of God's will. Now, that's sadly very easy for us to do. It's harder for us to do what the Catechism tells us, which is to reject our own wills. And one of the reasons is that the standard of our world and the standard of our culture, really the golden rule of our culture, is to, as I often say, is to follow our heart. And if you're here much in listening to the preaching here, you know I normally go after that, right? I mean, the culture tells us, and the golden rule of it is, says, I'm going to do what feels right. Years ago, I had a conversation with a young lady who was married, and she happened to stop by, and we were talking, and she was in the midst of really thinking about divorcing her husband. And it was a really amazing spirit opportunity to have a conversation. I never saw her again, but when I asked her, why are you divorcing? And she says, because my heart tells me to. Now, there's a complicated story, and she shared other things with me, and I won't share them here with you. But at that moment, I thought, our culture tells us that the golden rule of life is to follow our heart. And the challenge with that is if something God says to do and your heart says, I don't want to do it, then our heart tends to go in the wrong direction. But for those who are in Christ and hear the gospel sings over us, for those who are in Christ, even when we don't feel like being obedient, the answer is not to be disobedient. The answer is not then to reject God's will. And here we get to Paul's passage a minute this morning in Romans chapter 12. The answer when our life is in Christ is not to follow our heart, but to follow our new self, which we become in Jesus. We're to follow the new identity that we now have in Christ. And so Paul begins here, in light of God's mercies. There's a big transition in the book of Romans happening here, but in view of God's mercy, he says, this new self that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Here Paul is saying the very posture and the positioning of our hearts and lives before Jesus is in obedience to his will is a way of saying, here is our worship to you, O God. So then how I handle my finances and relationships and all these things, it's all part of this act of worship in obedience to the will of the Father. Obedience then is not defined by my heart. Obedience isn't defined by how I feel. Fact is, for anybody who has been a parent, I hope this is true, but no parent will say, well, you can obey me when you feel like it. In the same way, God would say, okay, once you feel like obeying me, then we're on the same page. No, Paul says, here in view of God's mercy, we obey because we love the Father. We obey because we love the will of the Father. And obedience is about doing God's will because it's God's will. And that's where this prayer comes back to us again this morning. Jesus is teaching us the priority of the kingdom, priority of surrender to him. And he says, this is how you should pray. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That covers everything from our worship to the honor that we give those in authority. It includes how we talk about our neighbor and the things we do with our neighbor. It covers everything. And to be clear, Jesus, going back to the Pharisees again for a moment, Jesus is warns them about their self-righteousness as if they're trying to appear righteous without being righteous. And he turns that around here and says, no, we don't try to appear righteous. We seek to be righteous because of his righteousness. I know that all sounds very complicated, but here it boils down to this. Fake it till you make it don't work. We who follow Christ love the standard. And when we pray this word, your will be done, we're saying, God, it's your standard. It's your will, not ours. Help us to reject ours. Help us to submit to you. So there's the standard language. As we continue in Romans 12, Paul has something to say about where the sphere of that standard gets applied. And this is probably some of the most familiar part of the passage you heard just a moment ago. Let me read it again. Paul says, Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the measurement that God gives in his word about his will. He says it is good, pleasing, and pleasant. I've already touched on how we tend not to agree with that in our sinful nature. But here's the sphere where God says, I want you to live out my will. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed so that obedience covers everything. And that's where verses 3 to 8 really sing. When it's ultimately, it's not about me, it's for the body. If I have the gift of leadership, lead, or prophesying, or teaching, or serving, or encouragement, or anything, I need to use my gifts. Use them for the blessing of the body, which is another way of saying, not my will, O God, but yours be done. We see the standard of God's will applied into the sphere of everything. And that's where Jesus includes in this prayer, not only your will be done, but on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know how well we are aware of what God's will looks like in heaven, but the angels show us, and the psalmist tells us, that they are constantly in worship, constantly in surrender and submission to God. They are constantly in submission to all that God has said and called them to. And Jesus is saying, what that's like up there, we need to do down here. That's the sphere. Wherever we go. And again, I'll get back to my pet peeve, because I do believe there's a connection with my illustration, my opening. The pet peeve is that we look at all that God expects of us, and we start thinking, I wonder if some of it's optional. But Paul would say, no, it's everywhere. You're called to be obedient. Or as the catechism says, and it's a fun phrase in here, help us to obey your will without any backtalk. Because your will alone is good. And there gets back to some of the trouble we have with this, because our nature resists and rejects and refuses to do God's will in this sphere that we're in. It's not done on earth as it is in heaven. Too much by us. Because too often what we say instead is, my will be done and not yours, O God. And it would help immensely, and I say this personally because this is my prayer for myself, but it would help us all immensely if we would stop questioning God's standards, stop doubting God's goodness when he calls us to those standards, and then make this petition, this daily, moment-by-moment request, your will be done. Your will be done. I mean, what would it mean if we prayed that petition constantly? Help me, O God, to do your will. Help me to do what belongs to you, because I belong to you. Help me to do what you call me to do, because of who I am in Jesus. Or as the catechism says, help everyone carry out the work he is called to do, and there's Romans 12 coming through again, the work he is called to do as willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven. As the angels obey, God help me to obey. As the angels do your will, help me to do the same here on earth, just as they're doing in heaven. For example, it's God's will that we have no other gods before him. In one of our hymns, we sing, cast every idol from its throne. And that's what that's talking about. What idols do we need to cast away and cast out so that we're doing the will of God? In the book of 1 Peter, it talks about casting all your cares upon him, for he cares about you. That's God's will for us. Are we doing that? Are we casting our cares on him, or are we possessing them? Are we owning them and making, they're just making us crazy? See, that too is God's will. Fear the Lord, says God. That's his will. What would it look like for you tomorrow morning to wake up and say, God, I want to fear you, honor you, do your will in everything? And that means my heart and my hands and all of my hopes and everything. These are just some of the examples. You can go through the Ten Commandments. Here God clearly lays out his will for us. What would it mean, for example, to not bear false testimony against my neighbor? What would it be for me to honor my father and mother? What would it look like in regard to sexual purity? How I handle the things and stuff of this world? This is the prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray. In the spheres of which we live, God, your will be done. So that I don't gratify the sinful nature, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Here on earth. As long as I have breath in my lungs, O God, help me to do your will, not mine. Help me to do your will, to love my neighbor, to love you above all else. So we have so far this morning the standard of God's will. Can't be questioned. Where do we live it out? Here on earth. But anytime I talk about, in my own experience of walking with Jesus, when I talk about God's will, so often I see where I fall short. And so I would say the next part of the sermon is simply a reminder that this is why we need a Savior. We need a Savior in Jesus. We need the one who is perfectly obedient, perfectly righteous. Because if it was not possible for him to be this perfectly obedient, we wouldn't have hope. But he is perfectly obedient. Where I fall short, he didn't. And I think wonderful story, and part of that is when Jesus was just getting ready to go to the cross, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can find this in Luke chapter 22. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's on his way to the cross, and Jesus is praying earnestly, and it tells us that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And what does Jesus pray? The very prayer he calls us to pray. Not my will, O God, but yours be done. And the very one who did the will of God perfectly says to those who know the Father, now it's your turn. Pray this prayer. Your will be done. Your will be done, Father, here, right here, just as it is up there. Help me to do your will here on earth as it is in heaven. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the one who shows us what obedience looks like. And the goal is not optional obedience. You saw that on the screen just a minute ago. It's not almost obedience. We're praying for complete obedience. We're praying, as Paul does here and captures so well in Romans chapter 12, that we would offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, that we would know God's will, that we would do God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And no, we will never achieve it perfectly. Not this side of heaven. But we follow one who did and still does. And God's promise to us again this morning is that he will give us what we need if we ask for it. He'll give us what we need if we ask for hearts that are more open to his will, and lives that are more willing to follow, and hands that are more willing to trust, and eyes that are more willing to see as he sees. All we have to do is ask. And that's his promise. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus covers all of our disobedience when we come back to him. Because the foundation will always be the perfect obedience of Christ. And he calls us to submit all our ways to him. It's that wonderful verse from Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. This is what the catechism says. Not my will, O God, but yours. And in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That's the promise. Your will be done, O Father, in my walk with you, in how I spend and invest my time and talents and treasures. Father, your will be known in my life when I come to worship you here and when I go to worship you out there. Father, may your will, which is kept perfectly by Jesus, so captivate my mind and my heart and my very being that it's all in all in me because it's good and pleasant and perfect. Every word, every thought, every deed. Guide it, Father, to bring it all into alignment with you. That's the prayer. I've said this every week in the past few Sundays as we've looked at these petitions. This is a radical kind of stuff. Jesus is once again being radically inclusive in how he's calling us to himself. Not only in our honoring him and loyalty to Jesus, but now also in the will of the Father. That we would make it our own. In our weekly Sunday gatherings, we spend some time in confession. We do so because we know we fall short of this. But then we hear the assurance of grace, and then that's just the moment in which the Holy Spirit takes us again and says, now go again. Go and do the will of the Father. Go and do the very thing that Jesus asks us to pray for. God, help me to be faithful to you, obedient to you, in submission to you. Here on earth, just as it is in heaven. For the sake of your glory, O God, and for our good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we trust that you know our very hearts at this moment. You know that this is a big task. And help us not to get distracted by this great list of expectations, but to walk in the way that Eugene Peterson says, that long obedience in the same direction. God, give us strength to do so. As we're going to sing in a moment, God of grace, God of glory. Captivate us, hold us, move us, call us forward with you. And by your grace, we trust again tomorrow and each day as we fix our eyes on Jesus, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.